Well, it's good to have you guys here today. Good to have those of you joining us at our Vandalia campus. Some exciting things that are happening there. You know, we've probably all had those moments where we're just kind of bewildered by why we're so frustrated, so bent out of shape by something, or we're bewildered by what we just said or what we just did. I mean, we're kind of like, you know, where did that come from? I mean, that's not like me to say that, to do that. I can't believe I did it. I can't believe I said that. And what we end up doing a lot of times when we find ourselves in those situations is we'll tell ourselves that, you know, we're never going to do it again. We'll promise ourselves, we'll promise others that we're going to change. And that's what we want to do. We plan on doing it. But we keep falling back into the same thing. In spite of what we said, we keep going back and we do it again and again and again. And it's almost like there's this, I don't know, there's something, this like internal monster that has kind of gotten a hold of us. And the ones that typically catch the most flack from that are those that are closest to us. They're our own family members, because what we do is we kind of let down our guard, we let down our defenses, and we end up just taking out our frustrations on them. So I want to talk about, in this series, what I want to talk about today is, how do we keep the next time from being like the last time? How do we keep that from happening? I mean, what is it that causes us to keep doing the same thing over and over? What is it that causes us to do things and say things that we know? I mean, deep down, we know we shouldn't be doing those things. So that's where we're headed. I mean, that's what we're going to be talking about in this, really this whole series that we're moving into. Now, if you're like a big basketball fan, you probably recognize the name Pete Maravich. Before there was, LeBron James and Steph Curry and Kobe Bryant and, you know, his heirness, Michael Jordan, Magic John. Before there were all those guys, there was Pistol Pete. That was the nickname that Pete Maravich had. Pistol Pete, when he was in college, he was known for his shaggy hair, droopy socks. When he stepped onto the court, I mean, he turned it into a stage. I mean, he was like the master of behind the back, over the shoulder, no look passes. I mean, just this incredible player. Played for LSU in college. Scored an average of 44.2 points per game. I think he has the high scoring deal to this very day, 3,667 points during his whole career in college. Three-time All-American. When he made it into the NBA, I mean, he was selected to the All-Star team 5 times. I mean, he's this incredible, incredible player, incredible athlete. The video you saw, I mean, really doesn't even do justice to the talent that this guy had. But it was a few years after he retired, actually, not too long after, that he was playing a pickup game of basketball with some friends in Colorado. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the game, he collapses on the court from a heart attack and dies. Just boom, right there. And when they did the autopsy, they discovered that he had a congenital defect in his heart that he had had from the time he had born. He was born, but had never known about it. You see, at times people have heart problems. They don't even know about it. And in spite of the fact that you can be this like incredible athlete and everything can appear on the outside that it's all fine, everything is going good, the reality is sometimes all those things, those external things, just mask a condition of the heart, a very serious, serious heart problem. And the same is true when it comes to our other heart. You see, what I want to talk to you about today is not our physical heart, as some of you may have guessed. What I want to talk to you about is our other heart, this invisible thing, this invisible part of us that philosophers and poets and songwriters and preachers talk about all the time. There's this part of us that got broken. You may remember back in ninth grade when little whatever her name was, and she said, "I just want to be your friend." You're like, our hearts, our young hearts broke at that point. It's that part of us that wells up with pride when our kids do something really good and we're so proud of them. It's that part of us that wants to strangle and just wring the neck of that coach when they leave our child on the bench, when it's just a blowout game. I mean, you're winning by like 1,000 points and they're like, they won't play everybody on the bench. It's that invisible, mysterious, wonderful, confusing part of us that enables us to love and to laugh and fear and get frustrated at times. It allows us to experience life and hurt and pain. And it's this part of us, this heart, this other heart, it's part of us that also at times at the root of why we are so bewildered at times by some of the things that we say and some of the things that we do. You see, over time, what happens is in our life, we begin to develop habits, and these habits that we develop, they affect our heart. You know, we experience pain, and we just experience disappointments in our life, and those things begin to affect us, and our heart gets out of sync with the rhythm that it was created to maintain. And if we don't deal with these issues of the heart, what happens is they become like ingrained in our being, and they begin to affect our attitude, and they begin to affect our relationships, and they begin to affect our behavior. And what some of us end up thinking as a result of all this and all this stuff that's going on, as far as we just go, this is just, it's just who I am. But I want you to know is it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to stay that way. And so the question that I want you to kind of ponder, that I want you to think about, is how is your heart? What's the condition of your heart? How's your heart doing? Now, I'm not asking how's your career going. I'm not asking how's your family doing, how you're doing financially. How's your heart doing? And some of us, the truth is we have never even hardly processed that because, well, why should we? We got everything else going on in our life. I mean, we've got meals to fix. We've got calls that we've got to return. We've got deadlines. We've got projects. We've got bills to pay. We got all these other things. And people ask us, how are you doing? And when we get that question, we go, I'm fine. But this isn't that question. This is a different question. This is a more important question. And it may even feel a little more awkward to you. What's the condition of your heart? How's your heart? And sometimes we don't monitor our hearts because we've never been encouraged to. We've never really been taught to do that. What we do instead is we monitor our behavior. In fact, what a lot of us have learned to do is we've learned to not just monitor our behavior, but we have learned to modify our behavior in order to get what we want. We modify our behavior to not get in trouble, so we don't look so arrogant, so we don't look so full of ourselves. But we don't pay attention to our heart. What we end up doing is we modify our behavior. We pay attention to what's going on in the outside, externally in our life, but we never deal with the internal stuff, so we continue to carry this internal junk, and nothing changes in our life. So think about it. How's your heart? How's your heart doing? And some of you may, as you think about it, may go, well, maybe there's some things that are kind of sliding a little bit in my heart. I mean, you're able to look back and realize that, there was a time where you seemed to kind of keep your anger in check, but you notice that these days there's kind of an edge in your voice. It used not to be there. And you seem to be losing your cool a little bit more than you used to. For some of you, maybe you realize that when your friend Joe got that promotion, you weren't very happy for him. I mean, you should have been, but the truth is you weren't. And Joe just represents really all the people in our life who got something, who were recognized in some way, who got some award or won something that we wanted, and we didn't get it. And because we didn't get it, we began to look down on them and regret that they got it. They got what we wanted, and we didn't get it. You know, or ladies, maybe it's that sister-in-law of yours that wears those jeans. You know, you wouldn't even try to fit into those jeans, but she does. And then the truth is, she looks great in them, but you don't tell her that. Why? Why does it bother you so much? And you like to act like it's all fine, but the truth is it's not. And what those are really symptoms of a deeper internal struggle. And what a lot of us are tempted to do is we're tempted to just deal with the symptoms. We're tempted to deal with just this external stuff in our life. But we never get to the source of what the real problem is. We never get to the root cause of what's going on. But if we're going to deal with things, if we're going to learn to make to see some changes, some adjustments in our life, we've got to get to the source. We've got to get to the root of things. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's just say, just kind of imagine with me that you have a pear tree in your yard. And pear tree, everything is every year gets loaded down with pears. I mean, so much so there's no way that you can pick them on. So what begins to happen is you get pears that start falling on the ground, and they begin to rot. And every time you go walking around in your yard, you end up with mashed pears all over your shoes, and you track those around, not just your yard, but it gets on your driveway and your porch, and sometimes even into your house. And when you mow the lawn, I mean, you have these pears that all of a sudden are transformed into, you know, supersonic projectiles, you know, kind of missiles that go flying out, and they hit the house, and they hit the dog, and it goes yelping away, and they end up in the yard. And then the summer heat hits, and you know, it starts, the rotten pears start smelling, and the bugs, you know, are attracted to it all. And it's just a mess. Well, if you want to get rid of that, if you want to deal with that issue, with that problem, what do you do? Well, one approach would be to get a basket, to get a bucket, and to pick all the pears up, to go picking them up. And then, so you do that, and you can do that. That's one approach. But what do you have to do? A couple of weeks later, two or three weeks later, you got to do it again. But you can do that. You can keep doing that every couple of weeks, every two or three weeks. You pick up the pears again. You get rid. You clean it all up. But you know what? Even if you do that next season, you still got the same problem. You still got the same issue. If we really want to deal with the issue, what we've got to do is we've got to have a more permanent solution. But a lot of us, when it comes to the issues of our heart, we approach them kind of like we do the pear tree. When all of a sudden we say something insensitive, when we're involved in an inappropriate behavior, we go, oh no, I'm so sorry. And we apologize. We pull out our basket and we kind of go picking up. We say, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. And you know what? We mean it. We really do. When we tell ourselves, we tell others that we're not going to do it, we mean it. But we fall back into it. And we do it again. And we do it again. And once again, we pull out our basket. Oh, I'm so sorry. I apologize. And at times, we'll even go so far as to try to explain to people why it is that we struggle in this area of our life and why it is that we cycle back and we do this again. You know, when I was a kid, my parents, blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, I'm at work. I've got all this pressure and all this stress. Or at school, I've got all this stress and all this pressure, blah, blah, blah. And we go into all that and we blame and we excuse and we rationalize away all these things. But nothing changes in our life. If we want to get rid of the pears, what do you got to do? You got to go to the source. You got to go to deal with the root issue. The root issue is really the roots. It's the tree. If you want to get rid of the pears, a more permanent approach is to actually, if you want to take care of it permanently, you take out the whole tree. Roots and all, you go in, you take the whole tree out, and you get rid of them. You deal with the source, and you dealt with the problem. Aren't you glad that I helped you out and gave you such incredible insight there? It's like, thank you, Captain Obvious. What's the source when it comes to the insensitive things that we say and we keep saying? What's the source when it comes to the inappropriate behaviors that we fall into? What's the source of these things that we keep making excuses for again and again, but we keep going back to them? What's the source? What's the root of all that? The source source is our heart. It's a problem of the heart, our heart. And a lot of times we don't like that. That makes us kind of uncomfortable, because what we'd like to do is we would like to excuse. We would like to blame. We would like to give all these other excuses and rationalizations why it's not ourselves that are doing it. But what comes out of our mouth, what comes out of out in our behavior is actually a reflection of our heart. And what a lot of us try to do a lot of times is we'll try to stuff that stuff down. We'll try to put a lid on it. But invariably, these things, issues of the heart that go undealt with in our life, have a way of working themselves back out, working their way out and into the surface in our lives. And as much as we may try to hide them, as much as we may try to stuff them down, that's just exhausting. And ultimately, it doesn't work anyway. What we've got to do, if we're going to deal with issues, if they're going to be changed in our life, is we've got to go to the source. And the source is the heart, our heart. So once you look at what Scripture says, you have your Bible, you can turn there, you have an outline in your program, you can follow along. We're also going to throw this verse up on the Scripture. You can take notes on the outline if you're new. Kind of let you know that. Jeremiah 17:9, look at what God says. God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? So we need to quit living in denial and accusing and excusing and rationalizing and blaming everything and everyone else for what's going on. The problem beneath the problem, the internal monster that's wreaking havoc and sabotaging our lives, is actually our heart. And we're never going to get to the bottom of things. We're never going to get to the root of things in our life until we just get honest with ourselves. And we acknowledge that. You see, what we need to do, if we're going to deal with a problem beneath the problem, number one, if you want to take notes, number one is we need to acknowledge that our hearts are deceitful. We acknowledge their heart is deceitful. We have, Scripture says here, we have a fouled up heart. But most of us are so good at covering up our heart issues that we don't even know how messed up. We don't even understand how messed up, how corrupt our hearts really are. So a lot of times our heart problems go undetected. And they kind of go unmonitored. I mean, we go through pain and disappointments and heartaches in our life, and our hearts get wounded. But a lot of times we don't even realize it. We wrestle with pride and ego and self-centeredness. And again, our hearts get wounded. But we live a lot of times unaware of it. But to break free, we got to have the courage to stop blaming and excusing and rationalizing. We've got to be willing to make some changes. The change that we need to make with God's help. We need to make some changes and embrace some new habits of the heart. We need to acknowledge. We need to come to grips with the fact that our heart is deceitful. As it says in this passage of Scripture, it's deceitful above all things. You see, the reality is we just become so proficient at lying to ourselves about our motives. We lie to ourselves about what's driving us in our life, what's driving our decisions. We lie to ourselves about what we're really feeling. That's why when somebody, when they're in the midst of making a decision, they make some kind of statement. They may say it in different ways, but they say, you know, I'm just going to go with my heart. When I hear that kind of statement, I mean, to be honest with you, I just kind of cringe inside. I'm like, oh man, no, please, please, whatever you do, don't do that. Whatever you do, don't just go with your heart, because the heart, as it says here, the heart is deceitful above all things. So if that's the case, how do we keep the next time from becoming just like the last time in our lives? Well, what we ultimately need are some new habits of the heart that can bring healing and wholeness to our heart. And that is what in this series we're going to be talking about. And personally, I believe with all my heart that these habits of the heart that we're going to talk about, they can change everything for you. And for some of you, that may sound a little too good to be true. But what God says in Ezekiel 36 is that he can and wants to give us a new heart. That's what we need. You see, what we need is not superficial, external behavior modification. That's tiring. And over the long haul, our heart, what's in our heart just kind of seeps out. Anyway, it's not enough just to know what we should do. It's not enough just to modify our behavior. What we need in our life is a change from the inside out. Now, if you grew up in church, the idea that God still has some work that he needs to do to work out on your heart may create a little bit of tension for you. Because maybe as you look at your life, maybe there's a time where you prayed a prayer, you made a decision that you wanted to give your life to God, you want to place your faith in Jesus, what he did for you on the cross, and you said that you were going to follow Jesus with your life. But even though he's in your heart, he hasn't completed what he started in your heart. And he hasn't completed what he started in my heart. That's why as happy as you may be about the forgiveness that you received, you're not always quite as excited about extending that forgiveness. That's why as excited as you may be about the success that you're experiencing in your life, you're not always as excited about the success that others are experiencing in their life. Those are heart issues. Those are just evidence of the fact that God hasn't finished his work in your heart. He hasn't finished what he started. He hasn't in my heart. He hasn't in your life. We are still a work in progress. And what we need to remember is that we didn't get where we are overnight. And we're not going to become healthy and whole overnight either. You see, establishing new habits of the heart, it's a process. But it's a process that can bring about, as we begin to implement new habits of the heart, they can bring about immediate results in our life. So, we can bury our heads in the sand and keep acting like we're bewildered by the things that we're saying and the things that we do that are derailing our lives. And we can keep making excuses and blaming and rationalizing things away. Or, we can acknowledge that we have a heart problem. We can acknowledge that the heart, as it says in the scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things, and that we don't always understand it. You see, God doesn't want us living in denial. He wants us to find wholeness. He wants us to develop strong, healthy relationships, strong, healthy marriages, strong, healthy families. But what we need to understand is that wholeness begins with the heart. That's where it all starts. It begins with the heart. So whatever we do, we need to monitor our hearts. Jesus himself talked about this. He talked about, in fact, very specifically in Matthew 15. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn this passage of scripture. In Matthew 15, Jesus has an encounter with some religious leaders of his day. And what was going on with these leaders is that they're getting all hot, they're getting, you know, all bent out of shape, because according to their traditions, you were to like wash your hands from the tip of your fingers all the way to your elbow before you partook of food. And this wasn't just a hygiene thing. It was also designed to keep people from unintentionally becoming what they referred to as being ceremonially unclean and in some way dishonoring God. But what was so interesting about this was that this wasn't actually a command that God had given. This was just a man-made tradition. This was just a man-made rule that they had come up with. But over time, this man-made rule, this man-made tradition that they had become just as authoritative, just as important to them as God's very commands. But here Jesus comes along, and he just kind of blows that off. So I want you to look at this. Matthew, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, Matthew 15, verse 1, says, "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law," these are religious leaders, "came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. When you think about that, I mean, clearly, these guys needed something to do with their time, something more than what's going on. I mean, here they are, think about it. They're standing in the presence of Jesus, the one who can heal people and calm water just with his words. And they're all bent out of shape over the fact that he and his disciples aren't washing their hands before every meal. I mean, something's messed up. So Jesus turns this right back around on them, as you read on in the next verses, and he calls them a bunch of hypocrites. And then he accuses them of ignoring God's true commands for the sake of their man-made little traditions. I mean, when you read it, it's kind of humorous, but it's actually brutal. I mean, Jesus just really comes down on these guys. And then, it's like as soon as he finishes with the religious leaders, he turns to his disciples. And he picks up on this whole cleanliness theme that the Pharisees had brought up. Why don't you skip down, if you have your Bible open, to verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" Now, there's an insight for you, isn't it? I don't think I need to elaborate a lot on that one. But anyway, now at this point, Jesus has like their undivided attention. So he drives down on the point that he's wanting to make. It goes on in verse 18, the very next verse. Jesus says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the what? The heart. From the heart. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them or make them unclean." What he's basically saying is that God isn't nearly as concerned about what goes in our mouths as he is what comes out of our mouths. But what probably really got their attention was the statement right here, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart." And even for us, I mean, we hear that, and some of us, I mean, I look at that and I go, the heart? I mean, everything that comes out of the mouth comes from the heart? Everything? I mean, really? I mean, Did Jesus really mean that? And what I find myself wanting to say is surely not everything that comes out of my mouth originates in the heart. I mean, surely not, because if you're like me, there are plenty of times where you said things that you didn't really mean. And we're like, I don't know. I know I said it, but I don't really know where that came from. To which apparently Jesus would say, "I do." It came from your heart. But it gets worse. Jesus goes on to say that the heart is not only responsible for our words, but for our thoughts and our actions as well. He goes on in the very next verse, in verse 19, and he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." And we might go, but I thought my evil thoughts originated in my mind. But if Jesus is right, and I'm kind of betting that he is, my mind isn't the source of all of my thought. It goes deeper than that. My evil thoughts, as well as all these other actions that are listed right here, originate in my heart. Now, when you think about it, I mean, the implication of this are huge. You see, if my heart is deceitful and all of our evil and destructive thoughts and actions come from our hearts, then not only do we need to acknowledge that our hearts are deceitful, but the second thing that we need to do if we're going to deal with the problem beneath the problem is we need to begin to monitor our hearts. Number two, we need to monitor our hearts. Now, as we said earlier, our tendency is to try to monitor our behavior so we look good to everybody around us. So what we do is we monitor our behavior while pretty much, for the most part, ignoring our hearts. I mean, after all, how do you even do that? How do you monitor your heart? I mean, it's easy to monitor our behavior, but how do we monitor our heart? But if Jesus is right and we started monitoring our hearts, maybe, just maybe, we might start seeing some significant improvements in our behavior and in our thoughts and in our attitude and in our words. It kind of makes you wonder why nobody ever taught us this stuff. But Jesus wasn't the first one to point out the importance of our heart. In fact, nearly 1,000 years earlier, a guy by the name of Solomon made a very similar statement in Proverbs 4, 23. Look at this. We're going to throw it up on the screen. He said, above all else, guard or watch over, protect, but above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the third thing that we need to do if we're going to deal with a problem beneath the problem is we need to watch over our hearts. We need to make sure that we're watching over our hearts. We need to monitor our hearts, but we also need to care for our hearts. Why? Because our lives, our words, our behaviors flow from our heart. The source of all of it is our heart. Somehow, what's in our hearts, good and bad, eventually is translated into our words, is translated into actions. Something happens in a person's heart, and next thing you know it, they're caught up in an emotional affair that has the potential of wrecking their marriage. Something happens in a child's heart, and next thing you know, their grades drop and their attitude changes. Something happens in a person's heart, and next thing you know, a harmless pastime becomes a destructive addiction in their life. Something happens in a person's heart, and seemingly out of nowhere, hurtful words fly out of their mouth and just pierce a family member's soul. It's from the heart. I mean, we've all seen it. We've all felt it. I mean, at times, the truth is, if we're honest with you, we've been the cause of it. And this is kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, especially since it's so hard to know what's going on in our hearts. As a passage of scripture that we read a little bit earlier in Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? And the implication is nobody. Which is why we're often bewildered by some of the things that we say and some of the things that we do. And even if we do begin to understand our heart, we certainly can't control it, which is why we need to learn to watch over it and develop some new habits of the heart. Because what originates in this invisible thing we call the heart doesn't stay. With the things that originate there, they don't stay in the heart. They find their way out into our homes. They find their way out into our offices, into our schools, into our neighborhoods, into our relationships. You see, what we need to understand is a wholeness begins with a heart. It begins with a heart. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's just say that there's a guy by the name of Brian, and Brian begins to realize that His stamina isn't what it once was. In fact, he begins to realize that he's losing his breath just going up like a single flight of steps up to his bedroom at home. He realizes that he's exhausted more than usual. He's lethargic throughout the day. And so eventually he ends up going to the doctor. The doctor points him to a cardiologist. So he sets up an appointment with the cardiologist. The cardiologist has him run a battery of tests, including a 3-minute stress test on a treadmill. And so he does that. And then a week later, he shows up at the doctor's office, the cardiologist's office. And from the time he walks in to the cardiologist's office, he can see the concern on the doctor's face. And the doctor pulls out his chart and he begins to look at things. And he says, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most extreme and the worst case scenario, you're probably, Brian, you're probably a 7. And he said, if you don't make some changes, I mean, you don't need surgery right now, but if you don't make some big changes in your lifestyle, then you will need it. And it'll lead to problems. And so then he pulls out a sheet of paper and he says, here's some exercise. I'd like for you 3 times a week, I'd like for you to take on this kind of exercise regime to kind of work on your heart. And immediately, Brian, as he gets the paper, he says, whoa, I can't do this. And he goes, I have a heart condition. I mean, you just said that my heart isn't doing good. I have heart problems. There's no way that I can do these exercises. What I need, Doc, is I need you to fix my heart. And then if you fix my heart, if you'll strengthen my heart and do something there, then I'll consider seriously beginning this little exercise routine that you have. And the doctor's looking at him kind of confused. But before he can even say anything, Brian just goes on and says, I'm seeing here on the piece of paper that you're wanting me to walk for 30 minutes three times a week. I can't do that. I mean, you know what would happen if I do that? If I were to do that, I would get all sweaty and I'm going to get winded and I'm going to start stinking like a pig and I'm going to be sore for several days after that. I can't do that. And the doctor says, well, yeah, you need to do this because it's going to take some exercise in your life. This is to fix your heart. I mean, you're telling me you want me to fix your heart. This is what's going to fix it. Sometimes it takes some discomfort. Sometimes it takes a little pain in order to work on it. But this is what's going to fix it. This is what's going to strengthen your heart. And Brian immediately cuts back in. He goes, Doc, this isn't going to work. And you don't understand. I can't do this. I've already tried this. I mean, my wife's always trying to get me to work out, but earlier this year I decided, well, you know, I'll do it. So I got on her treadmill and I went on it 5 minutes and I was about to die. I'm telling you, Doc, I can't do this. What I need, Doc, is I need you to fix my heart. And if you'll do something to fix my heart, then I'll tell you what, I will seriously consider this whole exercise thing. Finally, the doctor just looks at him. He says, Brian, you're an idiot. No. Doctors don't say that, do that. They're not supposed to say that. But we don't wait to do the exercise until everything is fixed. Sometimes you do the exercise in order to strengthen the heart. And the same is true with our other heart. But a lot of us, what we want is we want to approach God the way Brian approached the doctor. What we want is a quick, easy fix. And so what you have is you have people who show up at churches all over the place, and they'll come into a church and they'll stand and sing, you know, like, change my heart, O God, make it ever new. And we think that's going to do it. That's going to change our heart. And I wish that I could tell you that a change of heart is as simple as just singing a song or praying a prayer. And sometimes it is, but most of the time it's not. Most of the time, it takes some discomfort. Most of the time, it takes some pain. Most of the time, it takes developing some new habits of the heart. It takes some exercises of the heart. And what God wants to do in our life is He wants to help us, work with us in developing that new heart. And becoming the individuals, experiencing the life that He wants us, that He made us, that He designed for us to have. And so in the coming weeks, what we're going to talk about is these new habits of the heart. And we're going to dive in deep to these. And what they will do is it will make a huge difference, not just in your life, but as you apply them, they will make a difference in your relationships with others, in your attitude, and that will tend to spill over and cascade over into virtually every area of your life. But what you need to understand is that wholeness begins with a heart. It begins with a heart. It begins with acknowledging that my heart is deceitful and beginning to monitor not just our behavior, but beginning, more importantly, to monitor our hearts. And to begin to take care, to watch over our heart. Now we're going to pray here in just a moment. But what God in essence says in Scripture is that He wants to give us a new heart. And what I want you to know is wherever it is that you've been, whatever it is that you've done in your life, maybe you've drifted from God, maybe you've turned your back on God and you just kind of left God out of the picture, He still loves you. And He's still waiting for you with arms open wide. And what He wants to do is He wants to give you a new start and a new life and a new heart. Wholeness starts, it begins with the heart. Would you bow your heads with me? See, if we're going to experience all that God has for us, the life that he has for it, it starts with opening up our heart and opening up our life to him. And we all have things that we've done, things that we've said that we wish we could undo, that we wish that we could do differently. But regardless of where you've been, what path you've been on in your life, I want you to know that God loves you, that he is for you. And he wants to change your life from the inside out. He wants to give you this new life, this new heart, this beautiful life that you have longed for in your life. So if you never opened your life up to Jesus in your heart, why don't you say, Jesus, today I am turning to you. God, I need a new heart. I need you to change my heart. God, I'm tired of just dealing with surface stuff. Of just dealing with behavior modification. God, I need you to change me from the inside out. Because God, today I'm putting my faith, my trust in Jesus. God, I realize that everything probably isn't going to change overnight. But God, with your help, I want to begin to develop some new habits of the heart. God, thank you for accepting us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us, offering to give us a new heart and a beautiful life. God, make us new. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.